It's really nice to be here. Thanks again for your warm welcome. Very much looking forward to spending the day together. Do keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 down to 53. We're thinking simply this morning about three big fundamental questions regarding mission. Mission's one of those words that just slips off the tongue. It's a concept we talk about all the time, I guess, in church life. But what are we dealing with here? Three questions this morning. First, when it comes to mission, what is the basis of our confidence? Don't know if any of you play the game, Would You Rather? It was a school time favorite of mine. If you don't know the game, it goes a bit like this. You are presented with two equally horrendous scenarios that theoretically one day you might face, and you have to choose one of the two options. For example, school days it went a bit like this. Would you rather do a lap of the school field with a bear in it or a crocodile in it? Oh, not a crocodile, that's the next one. A bear in it or a tiger in it? Would you rather do a length of the school swimming pool with a crocodile or a shark in it? Don't know how your mind works. Maybe you're sitting there wondering how you might respond. Sometimes thinking about mission can seem about as appealing as facing one of those choices, can't it? Would you rather stand up in front of all of your friends and tell them you're a Christian and you really love Jesus with all of your heart, or wax your head with parcel tape? Would you rather do first contact evangelism outside the local mosque, or pull out all of your fingernails one by one? Would you rather leave your home, your job, your family, learn a new language, live in a new place, or go to a foot spa that's filled with piranhas? Now, I'm not trying to be flippant really this morning. The reality is, when we raise our heads above the parapets and we look out to the needs for mission close to home or further afield, sometimes it can just feel a bit overwhelming, can't it? Like it's too much for us. We look at the people who need to be reached. We consider what would need to be done to reach them effectively. And if we're honest, sometimes we have no confidence we could do it, or it would make little difference if we tried. Sometimes we sing the song to the tune of Oh Danny Boy, and we nod our heads when we get to this line, don't we? I cannot tell how he will win the nations. Friends, wonder where is our confidence found when it comes to getting involved in mission? Sometimes we look for our confidence in people, don't we? On a day like today, we might focus in on the great missionary stories of the past or the present. We hear those inspiring tales of people who've gone above and beyond and done incredible things, perhaps beyond what's humanly possible. Yet we somehow know we're just not like them. They're the exception, and we're the norm. Or other times we try to find our confidence in strategy or missionary methods. The latest tool is out there and everyone's talking about it. We hear people make great predictions for the future, the world reached in our generation. They talk with loads of confidence, but maybe we're not convinced ourselves because we've heard it all before. This morning we're going to try and look beyond ourselves, and we're going to try and listen to the teaching of Jesus, who says something in our passage here that revolutionizes where we find our confidence when it comes to mission. So come with me please then to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 44, page 1062. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, the risen Jesus, he stands before his disciples, and this is what happens. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus is saying something very, very plain here, isn't he? He's saying, everything that's written about me, for us in our Old Testament scriptures, everything written about me, I must fulfill. So here's the question, what is written about him in those scriptures? What is it that Jesus must fulfill? Well, he goes on to explain that, and he talks about three things that he must fulfill. See if you can spot them as I read on in verses 46 and 47. He told them, this is what is written, i.e. this is what I must fulfill. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do we see the three things there? They're very plain, aren't they? He says, verse 46, he must suffer. He says, verse 46, he must rise again. And then he says, verse 47, that the good news, the gospel, a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, it must be preached in his name to all nations. Now, of course, you read the Gospel of Luke and you see the first two of those things are fulfilled so clearly, aren't they? Jesus did suffer and die as he went to the cross to take the punishment our sin deserved. He did rise back to life again as he was raised back to life. Therefore, we have the hope of eternal life if we're believing in him. But what of the other things that Jesus said he must fulfill? What about verse 47? What about the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins being preached in his name to all nations? Because of course you get to the end of Luke's gospel and that has not been fulfilled yet. Well, of course, Luke's account goes on, doesn't it? It goes on. The ascension of Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel is not the end of the story. Jesus didn't just go back to heaven and think, well, I'll just rest a little while until I return to earth in all my glory on the final day of judgment. No, Jesus' work goes on by his Spirit, and we see that so clearly, don't we, in the book of Acts. No need to turn there right now, but in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. In my former book, i.e. the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So hear the story of Jesus' work by his Spirit. It goes on, doesn't it? You see, the thing that Jesus promises at the end there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, that the gospel will be preached, the gospel must be preached in his name to all nations. This will happen, it must happen, because Jesus has promised that it must happen. Jesus will fulfill everything written about repentance for the forgiveness of sins being preached in his name to all nations, because he has said it must be fulfilled. And he does that work on earth, from heaven, even today, through his powerful Holy Spirit. Just step back a moment and take stock about what we've been saying. All of this we've been saying so far teaches us something remarkable about where we find our confidence when it comes to mission. It is as certain that the gospel will go to all nations as it is certain that Jesus died and rose again. Can we see that from what we've heard this morning from God's word? It is as certain that the gospel will go in Jesus' name to all nations as it is certain that Jesus died and rose again. Why? Because Jesus says there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So friends, if I ask you this morning, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus died? I hope most of you are going to say with a resounding confidence, yes, of course I do. It's fundamental to what I believe and to who I am. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus rose back to life? Again, I'm sure it's the case that you say a resounding, well, of course I do. Wouldn't be sitting here this morning if that wasn't the case, perhaps. With the same confidence, you can believe the gospel will go to all nations, because Jesus has promised these things must be fulfilled. Do you see what confidence this gives us when it comes to mission? Ultimately, mission, well, it's not our mission, is it? Mission is about Jesus. It belongs to him. It's not ours. And our confidence, therefore, is not in us. It's in him. Our confidence is not in our mission agencies or our training colleges, as helpful as they can be. Our confidence is not on our backgrounds or our qualifications, as much as God might choose to use them. It's not on our methods or our missionary strategies, as helpful again as they could be. Our confidence is all in him. It's in the Lord Jesus. The gospel will be preached. The gospel must be preached in his name to all nations. He has promised that will happen. And friends, he is doing it today on earth from heaven by his wonderful Holy Spirit. So there's our first question. When it comes to mission, what is the basis of our confidence? Answer, Jesus. Mission is first and foremost about him, and it's first and foremost about what he is doing, before it's about what we are doing. But of course we have a part to play. We can't just bury our heads in the sand after the first point and say, well, Jesus, he's going to do it, so let's just relax. Our second question comes to that point. What is the nature of our call? Or maybe in more plain English, what are we to be about as Christian people when it comes to mission? What is our vision? What is our mission? We know from the business world, don't we, that companies pour millions and millions of pounds into questions about vision and mission. Sometimes it can seem like a bit of a waste, can't it? Maybe like me, you've spent too many hours in meetings over the years, facing a whiteboard covered in different coloured post-it notes, and it's all getting a bit tenuous and a bit cheesy. Talk about vision and mission. In my days before I worked for church, I used to work for Boots in pharmacy management work, and I was helping with the management trainees. And at the start of the session, the start of their training program, we had to ask all the participants to write down in one word their vision for the training they were about to embark on. They gave them each, of course, the luminous post-it notes, and well, a few minutes later we gathered together all these little messages and we began to read out what they'd written down. They used words like this: dream, exceed, grow, challenge. Maybe you're losing the will to live slightly even hearing this kind of story. It's just a bit painful. It's a bit awkward. If you thought that was difficult, wait till you hear what happened next. We then had to attach these post-it notes onto a packet of cheap fireworks and then launch them from the emergency exit door on the side of the building as a sign of the vision being launched. We used to get paid for this stuff. Sometimes talk about vision and mission, it just gets very awkward, doesn't it? We start to feel a bit cynical. Think it's a waste of time. Sometimes it is. But of course it can be done well, and it needs to be done well. There's a reason, isn't there, that companies do pour millions into this sort of thing. They need to know what they're doing, what they're going to invest in, what they're all about. And so what about us as Christians? What's our mission? What is it? The word mission, as many of you know, comes from a Latin word, mittere. It's all about being sent. Which, of course, if we're Christian people here this morning, we've been sent. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Christians have all been sent on a mission by Jesus Christ himself. The question is, what has he sent us to do? What is our mission? What are we to be giving ourselves to? You know, to answer that question, we don't need to bring in the church management consultants or the spiritual gurus, because, well, Jesus spells it out very plainly for us, doesn't he? In our passage in Luke chapter 24. Come back there with me. Remember, Jesus has been saying three things written about him must be fulfilled. He must suffer, he must die, and the gospel must be preached in his name to all nations. The first two of those things have happened. The third one is outstanding at the end of Luke's gospel. It hasn't yet fully been completed. The gospel must still be preached to all nations. The question is, how will it happen? Well, again, yes, ultimately, because Jesus has promised it will happen, but by what means will Jesus use that this thing will happen? The answer is there so plainly in verse 48. Such a short, clear sentence. He says to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Friends, can we see Jesus has given us something very specific to do? Our mission is to bear witness to all that we have seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 47, this kind of witness bearing, it involves speaking the gospel message. It's to be preached. It's to be shared. It's why we're given the Holy Spirit, isn't it? there in verse 49, made even clearer in the first two chapters of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the believer in part to help us to have boldness to speak the gospel message about Jesus. So friends, here is our mission. Verse 48, we are witnesses of these things. Therefore, we're to speak of Jesus' death for the forgiveness of sins. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which people can be saved. We're to speak of his resurrection that alone can bring new life. Can't be found anywhere else. We're to share the gospel message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus puts it famously in Matthew 28 like this. We are to make disciples of all nations. In a sense, it's so wonderfully clear, isn't it? Beautifully simple. This is the mission that Jesus gives to us. And yet, in the midst of lots of good activity, we can so easily lose sight, can't we, of this specific mission that Jesus gives to us. I read not long ago about a man who was involved in some of the preparations for a big mission conference. This is what he wrote online. He said, as time passed, I didn't hear a great deal of emphasis on the topic of global evangelization. I heard about a multitude of other extremely urgent and important matters such as migration, human trafficking, urbanization, globalization, poverty, bioethics, AIDS, HIV, and the majority world church. I heard a great deal about the need for the church to address the major humanitarian issues of the day. Again, very timely and important topics to which the church should respond. He went on. But where was the emphasis on reaching the unreached people groups? Where was the emphasis on evangelizing the different population segments of the world? Can we see his point here? As he looked around at the kind of wider church scene, he was worried that there'd been a mission drift. That the fundamental thing that Jesus sent us in the world, into the world to do and to be had been pushed aside by other important things. Now please, please don't mishear me this morning. Don't mishear me. This is a sensitive topic, isn't it? As Christians, we are to love with actions and in truth. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18. What we do matters as well as what we say. We couldn't have moved to Indonesia, just stood on the street corner preaching the gospel and ignoring the material needs all around us. Jesus doesn't say that. As Christians, we are to have compassion on the neglected, as Jesus Christ himself modeled supremely. As Christians, we are to be concerned with issues of justice and mercy in our world. Just read the book of Micah, if you're still not convinced about that. Issues like global poverty, human trafficking, lack of access to medical care or clean water, they really matter and they should move us. Through medical relief work and pharmacy development work overseas at various times, my wife Rachel and I have been involved in some of these things. Our own mission agency, UFM, has missionaries working among street kids, rubbish dump workers, the urban poor. Recently, one of our ladies retired after 38 years as a nurse in Papua, the east part of Indonesia, frequently dealing with issues like AIDS and HIV. These things matter. Yet, friends, as we rightly engage in these things, as we engage in these great acts of love and concern, whether they're close to home or further afield, as we model the love of Christ, here's the point, we must go on speaking of it. Do we see that? As we model the love of Christ, we must go on speaking of it. The mission that Jesus has given to us, it involves the evangelization of the world, the proclamation, the declaring, the sharing of the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the specific mission that Jesus has given to us. What is the nature of our call? We are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're to speak the gospel message. We're to make disciples of all nations. Thirdly, finally, for this morning, when it comes to mission, what is the scope of our commission? That is, where is Jesus sending us on this mission? I want you to come, please, with me to the book of Acts and to chapter 1 and to verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're on page 1092. And before you switch off and think, oh, here we go, Mission Sunday, the missionary speaker comes along. It's Acts chapter 1 verse 8 all over again. We know it. We know it. Think again, perhaps. Here's the living word of God. We never have it all sealed up, do we? There's always more to learn. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's interesting. It's very similar, isn't it, to what we've just been reading at the end of the book of Luke. There's talk about witnesses. There's talk about the Holy Spirit. There's talk about the ends of the earth or all nations. What's different here is the talk of a geographical progression of the gospel message. The gospel is going to make progress geographically. We love in life, don't we, to kind of categorize things, to put labels on things so that we can understand how to think about them and order them in our minds. And I think sometimes we use that way of thinking to interpret Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Here's how it normally goes. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, maybe for us today that's like local mission, the mission need close to home, category 1 of mission, something we surely all should be involved in. Then we're to be witnesses to Judea and Samaria, it says. Well, perhaps that's a bit like mission a little bit further afield in our region or our nation. Category 2 of mission. We're not all going to do that perhaps, but well, one of two of us might take more of an interest. And then we say, well, there's another one here, isn't there? We're to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. We'll call it global mission, category 3. Nice and neat, perhaps we think. But there's a bit of a problem, isn't there? A bit of a problem with using this verse in that way. Because by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you'll see the gospel has already gone to Jerusalem. And it's already gone to Judea and Samaria. And it's even beginning to make progress to the ends of the earth. So the reality is today, for us, whether we're in Britain or Bahrain, or whether we're in Cambridge or Caracas, in terms of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we are at the ends of the earth. I wonder, do you see that in this verse? None of us today, are we, are in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. In terms of salvation history, we are all at the ends of the earth. And there are some really helpful implications when we understand this. First implication. We understand there's no kind of spiritual hierarchy in mission. Speaking and living for Jesus in Lincoln or Llanelli is no more or less significant than speaking for Jesus in Laos or Liberia. Second implication. When we realize we're all at the ends of the earth, we see that global mission involvement becomes somehow less mysterious. We take global mission off the shelf in that kind of niche category 3, and we place global mission firmly on the shelf entitled normal. Well, mission involvement is normal. It's not niche because we're all at the ends of the earth. Third implication. When we realize we're all at the ends of the earth, we see there's no great distinction in some ways between local mission and global mission. We don't need to play one off against the other. They're both important. They both need to happen. They go hand in hand. Because when it comes to mission, the mission that Jesus has given to us, it's who we speak of that's of primary importance, not where we go. Yet we've got to see, friends, haven't we? Whilst that remains fundamentally true, geography still remains important when it comes to mission. Because while we're all at the ends of the earth, we have not yet gone to all the ends of the earth. There are still so many places where the gospel is not known. In the Indonesian language, the phrase that's used for an unreached people is suku terabaikan, which literally means a people ignored. Friends, the mission that Jesus gives us, it compels us to stop ignoring people, to pay attention, to have concern. It urges us to look out beyond our immediate circumstances. It challenges us to love not only our own backyard, our own city or our own nation, but to be concerned for the world. It seems common in certain church circles these days to say something a bit like this. Well, of course, the world has come to us. As if the missionary task can be conveniently taken care of right here in our green and pleasant land. So again, don't mishear me this morning. That God has changed the makeup of British society in the last generation or so and given us incredible opportunities for cross-cultural ministry close to home. That's unquestionable. We praise God for the multicultural nature of the UK church that grows and grows in places like Cambridge and many other places. We praise God for opportunities to share the gospel with immigrant communities and international students. We're involved in those things ourselves, personally, as many of you are. We praise God for these opportunities close to home. Let's keep taking them, valuing them while they're open to us. Yet friends, the world, it is still out there. Still out there. If you look at the stats for population growth over the last 20 years, you'll find there are 1.5 billion more people outside the UK than there were a generation ago. 1.5 billion more people outside the UK than there were a generation ago. And there remain whole swathes of the globe who've yet to have a chance to hear of the Lord Jesus. Yes, of course, the world has moved on, hasn't it? Since Hudson Taylor got on his boat and he sailed to China. The church we know in parts of the global south is growing much, much more rapidly than it is here in the UK. Yet despite the challenges we face on mission here as a church in the UK, despite the weaknesses we feel in that mission, the British church in all sorts of ways is relatively rich compared to many nations in the world. Our history is saturated with Christian influence, isn't it? Our libraries are packed to the rafters with theological resources in our own language. Our ministers on the whole are well educated and well trained. I've had the privilege to visit all sorts of places over the years, and sometimes I've looked back to the UK when I've been there and thought to myself, it's like we're swimming in this deep pool of resource and blessing, and we don't even know it sometimes. We just take it for granted. And some of those we've had the privilege to serve alongside would give anything just to dip their toe in the water of the kind of things that we can enjoy. Now, of course, as a UK church, we have plenty of problems. So much we need to learn from our brothers and sisters in the majority world. We haven't got it all sorted out. We're not saying we're better because we're British or something like that. No. Yet, friends, we're to use what God has blessed us with to be a blessing to others, even to the ends of the earth. And like the mission itself, the implication of all of this, it's fairly clear, isn't it? It's not rocket science. Some of you need to go to places you've never been to tell people who've never heard. It's not difficult, is it? Some of you need to go to places you've never been to tell people who've never heard. And the rest of us, well, we need to send people. We need to send people to places they've never been to people who've never heard. What's the scope of our commission? Jesus says it is global. It's international. It has all peoples and all nations in mind. It has always been that way, and it always will be that way. The world has not, and the world will not in its entirety come to us. So we must continue to go. We continue to send, because we are witnesses of all that Jesus has said and done, that the nations might surely come to him. Let me pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to hear the words of the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you for the things that he says he must fulfill. We thank you and praise you. It is a certain that Jesus died and rose again, that the gospel will be preached, must be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. Thank you for the confidence this gives us in mission, not in ourselves, but in you. And we pray you would help us to heed these simple words of Jesus, who says that we are witnesses of these things. Father, we pray in the Spirit's power you would help us to have open doors of opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus in word and in action. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the whole world in view as we think of the great mission task before us. We thank you for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.